welcome to Canon's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go. Today's scripture is from Psalm 23, verse 3, which says, "He restores my soul." This verse is probably one of the most precious verses in all the Word of God. It talks about God restoring our soul. Sometimes we have bad thoughts. Sometimes we have bad things come into our life. Sometimes we suffer. Sometimes things are not going our way. Sometimes things are just impossible to even deal with. But this verse tells us that He restores my soul. He makes it right. He forgives our sin. He allows us to have communication with Him as we pray to Him. We have communication. We sense His presence. We know that He's working in our lives. He restores our soul. And those of us who are believers, He continues to do this daily as we pray and as we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it's a real privilege to walk with God and have our souls restored. But also, at the end, we go in His presence and there's no more sin. And we're made holy and righteous and perfect and pure, just as Christ is. And we also get a resurrection body that He restores our soul because He loves us and cares for us so well.
This is a radio edition of the Global Times. I'm your host today, Dennis Campbell, standing in for Dr. Brian Albrecht. Thank you again for joining us at these moments in reflection with the Global Times of what's happening around the world. We're going to continue our interview with Jeff and Jesse and talking about their ministry, and we'd like to get a little background of how they got connected and what drove them to this ministry originally.
Thanks, Dennis. It's good to be back. My story is a little interesting because my background is civil engineering and working in storm drainage and things like that. And in 2000, God called me to full-time ministry as a youth pastor. And one of the first assignments that I had was to take my youth group on a missions trip overseas. And I had never been on a trip, never been overseas, had no idea where to start, what to do, and so on, and didn't even really know what was involved in it other than preparing the students for their testimonies and raising the funds and having some type of gospel presentation and so on. Well, that first trip, I went to the Dominican Republic, and that was the first time I'd ever experienced a third world nation and all the smells, the noises and everything. And my main concern was just that all the students get home alive. And so that's what I was focused on. And the next year, we had a great trip there and everything was successful. So the next year when we went, I said, well, let's go back because I'm familiar with it. But God laid on my heart of why are we doing this? Is this just for us getting another stamp in our passport? Is it just a minimal experience for the students to experience something other than their culture? And God really laid it on my heart that it is about relationships, and it's about what God wants to do in the people that we minister to, but also in the people that I take. And one of the things that he said to me is just ask what their name is, whoever you meet, and look them in the eye, and you'll actually see something that God sees. And we started to recognize that the trip was way bigger than just going and doing something. It was truly being Christ to these people. And so after several years of that, at the end of 2004, God had called me to do this full time as going and making the connections with the other youth pastors and helping them, so that missions trips were more than just a trip that they did in their calendar. It was truly a transforming opportunity, but also coming alongside of the national missionaries and helping them accomplish what their calling was, whether it was church planting or orphanages or schools or anything like that. And then God started to lay it on my heart that anybody should go. It shouldn't be just teenagers. Anybody that's a follower of Christ or even seeking after Christ, God could use them on the mission field, and also it would transform their life. And that leads us up to what I'm doing today with many different churches, many different types of people that travel on the trips with us.
That's great, Jeff. I can remember one time my wife and I had returned from one of our stations in Sierra Leone, West Africa, and we were covered with orange dust. And we used to say, you really never understand what it means until you wash the dust of the road off. She was almost crying because she didn't recognize herself. But
so true.
That does change it when you can see it, smell it, and experience it, and it changes lives.
Yes.
Jesse, how about you? If you want to give us a little introduction about how you were drawn into this?
Yeah, sure. Dennis, it's great to be here this morning. Thanks for having us. My start obviously happened a decade and a half after Jeff's did, and mine really started, unbeknownst to me, saying no to God, which is never a good idea. I graduated college with a business degree, and I thought that, I wanted to get into management and just have a white picket fence in my house and maybe get married and those kinds of things. And like I said, unbeknownst to me, I had said no to ministry, basically. I was a believer. I wanted maybe to work in my youth group and volunteer at church and that kind of thing. But I knew what missionaries went through, and I knew what pastors went through, and I didn't really want anything to do with that. Well, I ended up kicking and screaming over the next decade or so. I started working in my local church. I was working for profit and then nonprofit, and eventually I was working in my local church in sort of a non-pastoral role. And I didn't like short-term missions at all, which is very funny and ironic now. But I believed wholeheartedly that, listen, if you're going to go into the field, you need to go. And you need to go for 30, 40, 50 years. That's just what I thought missions should be. And I had a very cynical view of short-term missions trips. Well, Jeff was doing a short-term missions trip to Costa Rica. I was not attending, but I found out that there was a girl who was sick and the whole trip was paid for. It was in 2 days. And so I had a passport. And so I said, okay, I'll go if the whole thing's taken care of. And that's how I ended up meeting Jeff, going to Costa Rica and starting to reverse some of the poor understanding of what I thought short-term missions was and what missional behavior actually looks like. And not knowing that several years later, I would actually join Jeff doing the exact thing that I did not want to be doing after college, and then more specifically with short-term teams later, as I recognized the ability for short-term teams to be catalytic in their influence with the local church and the church, the international church.
Well, thank you for coming in and sharing this with you. We've got a lot more we want to dive into here. And thank you for this time, and we'll continue more next Sunday. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you know, this is a listener-supported program, and we couldn't be on the air without the support of our listeners who are so faithful to us. We've been on the air over 90 years sharing the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and we trust that the Lord will continue to sustain us each month. This month, we're offering a wonderful pamphlet on Psalm 23. It's very in-depth, has a lot of meat to it. I was really impressed with it. Psalm 23, as we know, is one of the most familiar passages in the Word of God. And this pamphlet really brings out the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. And I believe it would really help your spiritual life. I believe it would bring you closer to God and appreciate Him, and also appreciate the care He has in your life as He takes care of you each and every minute of every day. So I encourage you to write in and get your copy of Psalm 23. You can write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Please continue to pray for Canada's National Bible Hour. Thank you.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman and is entitled Messianic Prophecies. Printed copies are available upon request.
In our last study together, we learned there were three servants in the book of Isaiah. They were the discouraged servant, Isaiah, the disappointing servant, Israel, and the delightful servant, Israel's Messiah, Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to begin our study of this delightful servant found in Isaiah 53. We must remember, though, that the chapter divisions are not inspired, but put in later. So the chapter really starts with Isaiah 52:13. In verses 13 to 15 of chapter 52, we should see the accomplishments of the delightful servant. We read there, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what they had not been told, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider." There are two points we should carefully note in verse 13. First is that the servant will act in very wisely. He will do exactly what God the Father wants him to do. In other words, he will do the will of God, just as each of us should do week after week in our daily lives. The second thing we should note is that he will be lifted up and highly exalted. This lifting up does not mean or refer to his being lifted up on the cross, but to his being exalted and lifted up to heaven to sit at the right hand of God and serve him as our mediator and high priest. It is through him that we have access to God. This is clearly portrayed in 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Verse 14 is a very marked contrast to the exaltation of the previous verse. It tells us how the work of the servant will be done. It will be accomplished through the servant being totally humiliated. This is not a new thought, because the humiliation of the servant is brought out in two earlier verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 49:7 says, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers." Then we read of the humiliation of the servant in Isaiah 50:6 as well. "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." The background for this section of Isaiah is the condition Israel would be in when they would go into exile because they forsook the Lord. They would be dragged away from their homeland and scattered among the alien nations. It would appear that it was no longer a nation. This is not a strange concept to us, as many nations today have lost their identity. The verse continues by declaring that the suffering of Israel will be paralleled by the suffering that the servant must go through, which will be so terrible that it will make him seem almost not to be a man. Many were horrified at the fate of Israel. So mistreated, it hardly seemed to be a nation. But similarly, mankind would be appalled at the treatment of the Savior, the servant. He would be so disfigured, he would hardly be recognized as a man. Verse 15 follows the thought of his exaltation by God. Then, how this servant appeared to man and was rejected. However, when people see him at his second coming, those who did not think his first coming was important will be absolutely astounded. They will see him from a completely different perspective. This servant will sprinkle many nations. For a long time, I was troubled by the word sprinkle. Then it dawned on me that under the Mosaic law, sprinkling was associated with cleansing by the priest. These rules are found in Leviticus chapters 4, 8, and 14. What we have in verse 15 is that this servant, who was completely looked down upon by the people of his generation, as well as by people and nations since his first coming, will be looked upon from a totally different perspective. He will provide for nations and their leadership, namely cleansing from their sins. That is why they will shut their mouths at his coming. They will be so appalled by the miscalculation that they made at his first coming, they will have nothing to say. When they see him exalted at his second coming, they will finally understand what he is all about. In these last three verses of Isaiah 52, we've seen a little summary of an overview of what will happen to this servant Messiah. He will be exalted by God, debased by man, and finally recognized by the world. Now we're ready to begin our study of chapter 53. The first three verses of Isaiah 53 read like this: "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." These verses appear to be the thoughts of a people looking back on the last few verses of chapter 52. They had seen that this servant was exalted after he suffered the agony and horrible suffering of the cross. These are those who will live in a day still future from today. This will take place after the second coming of the Lord. They will then realize the significance of his death on their behalf, just like the nations. They had completely miscalculated what the servant had done for them. The idea expressed in verse 1 in the Hebrew is, "Who has believed what we have heard?" This verse is quoted twice in the New Testament, where the word "report" is translated "heard." It is an exclamation by new converts of a future day who are overwhelmed by the wonder of salvation that they have just received. The verse continues with the recognition that their possession of this faith is only due to the mercy of God. They realize that no wisdom or goodness on their part had anything to do with believing this message of salvation. It is only by the mercy and grace of God they have received this salvation. Think back when you came to Christ. Your salvation and mine is only by the grace and mercy of God. When we come to verses 2 and 3, the entire focus changes. Here he is said to have no form or comeliness, and no beauty that we should desire him. There seems to be a problem here, for this does not fit with what the Gospels say. He must have had something to draw the crowds, he did. The officers who arrested him said, "Never man spoke like this man." People listened to him teach and watched him perform miracles. It was only when it became clear that his message demanded complete and absolute allegiance that the crowds began to dissipate. They expected a powerful leader who would deliver them from the horrible domination of Rome over them. It was the Jewish people of his day who considered him no more than a Galilean peasant. He seemed like a frail plant growing out of soil that was parched. There was no beauty in him that they should desire him. He was not what they expected or what they wanted. In the early part of verse 2, there is something we have not noted so far. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." This is a very important phrase, for it points out that this servant is always in the eyes of the Father. The one who seemed to grow up as a very frail plant received his strength from God himself. He was the one who would grow up to do the will of the Father. He would, by his death and resurrection, provide the way for wicked, sinful man to come back into a relationship with God. This would be the greatest thing that would ever be done for man. This peasant from Galilee would provide a way for mankind to have redemption and a hope of eternal life. No one can ever come into a relationship with God except through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 3 gives us the perspective from the Jewish people living in the time of Christ. He was despised and rejected. John 1:11 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Here we take a closer look at the horrendous humiliation Jesus took as he went to the cross. Those who had eagerly followed him during his earthly ministry were disillusioned and had gone away. His disciples had all fled, with the exception of John. Even Peter, who claimed that he was willing to die with him, denied even knowing him. The Jewish nation did not esteem him. They felt he was of no importance. They despised him and totally rejected him. Not only did his people reject him and the disciples flee, but the Bible says he was a man of sorrows. Do you remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what he went through? Three times there in the garden he prayed. Here are some of his words taken from chapter 26 of the Gospel of Matthew. He began to be deeply distressed. "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." Can you even imagine the sorrow Jesus was going through at that time? He knew the physical agony of the physical part of the death he was facing. But he also knew that he would be bearing all the sins of the world placed upon him. Then, to top it off, he would be separated from his Father, as he would have to be to turn his back on the Son, for the Father could not look upon sin. It is no wonder Jesus was called Man of Sorrows. For a few moments, let's take ourselves back to the time, to in time, to the day in which Jesus lived. If we were the average person of that day living in the Jerusalem area, what would we have thought? We would have surely heard about this man from Galilee who had been performing miracles. We would have known that wherever he went, there were huge crowds that had followed him. Perhaps we would have even talked to some of the people he had fed, or perhaps even seen some of those he had healed. Surely, we would have thought this man was the man who could drive out those horrible Romans. But now, he had been tried as a criminal, convicted, and was to be crucified. If you had been there, you probably would have thought the people had been taken in by a fraudulent individual. All his claims about being sent by God would have been dashed. Perhaps you would have stood a great distance from the cross watching him die, thinking what fools his followers had been. At least it was all over now. Then came Sunday morning, and you started to hear rumors. They said the tomb where his body had been placed was empty. Had someone stolen his body? Then the word was passed around that some had seen him alive. Was this a miracle, or had people been deceived again? Now let's jump ahead some 2,000 years. We know that Jesus lived, performed miracles, showed himself to be the Son of God. We have seen that Isaiah predicted his death some 2,800 years ago. We know that he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. However, are you as one who stood near the cross, not realizing when he died, he bore your sins and mine in his body? He was willing to bear the agony that our sins could be forgiven. He actually died in our place, for death is the penalty for sins. The question that you need to answer is, are my sins forgiven? The price was paid, and God offers you the forgiveness of sins by simply asking him to forgive you, and by faith trusting in Christ as your Savior. You can do that right now. If you've never done it before, I trust you will.
I trust the message you just heard will have an impact on your life throughout this next week. Pray to continue to draw you close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're really concerned about the spiritual well-being of everyone who listens to our broadcasts. Those of you who are believers in Christ and mature, I trust that this message has added to your knowledge and has added to your spiritual life. But there may be some listening who don't know Jesus Christ personally, and without that, they really have no future life with God. So the gospel is very simple. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation is a gift of God because Jesus Christ did all the work on the cross of Calvary. He bore our sins in his own body as he hung on the tree. He took our place. He took the hell that we deserve for all our sins. It was placed on Jesus, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, and he's now at the right hand of God the Father, and he's watching over the affairs of the world. The Bible also tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And of course, all of us are sinners. All of us would have to admit that we all do wrong, have wrong thoughts, do wrong deeds. And then another scripture in Romans tells us that the wages of that sin, or the payment for that sin, is death, that spiritual separation from God in a place that's not pleasant. The scripture goes on to say the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to receive Christ as your Savior, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Also, this month, we're offering a wonderful pamphlet on Psalm 23. You really want to get a copy of this. It'll enrich your spiritual life. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also visit us on our website at www.missiongo.org. And please remember us in your prayers throughout this next week, as we are a listener-supported ministry, and it's a very difficult time to raise funds through the summer. May the good Lord continue to bless you and keep you in a mighty way.